In a bold message called Doing What's Right, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that upholding godly standards might include personal sacrifice.
I know what I'm implying when I tell you these things. I know for some of you it could mean your job. Let it mean your job. I know for some of you it could mean a loss of friendship. Lose the friendships. I know for some of you your family will turn against you. Let them turn against you.
Hear Chuck Swindoll's clear and convicting message titled Doing What's Right by requesting a free copy on CD.
You, regardless of your title, regardless of your financial status, doesn't make any difference. Integrity is integrity. It's doing what's right when nobody's watching or everybody's looking. At your work, in your home, in your relationships.
From your friends at Insight for Living, you're invited to request a complimentary CD titled Doing What's Right. Go to insight.org/doingright. Again, that's insight.org/doingright.
This offer is only valid in the United States. When betrayed by a friend or disappointed by someone's poor judgment, it's human nature to hold a grudge. And yet, resentment rarely accomplishes what we wish. Our offender feels absolutely nothing, while we're churning on the inside. In fact, it's been said that holding a grudge is a lot like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to turn to the book of Matthew, where we find biblical counsel for those who feel oppressed. He titled his message, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving. And we begin with prayer.
Thank you, Father, for forgiving us all of our sins. Thank you for taking them away as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for not holding us captive because we have failed you. Thank you for modeling the very message that these words urge us to do. Now I pray that you will do soul surgery in our hearts, that you will cause us to realize the words spoken are meant for me, for each one of us, not for my wife or my husband, not for my ex-wife or former husband, not for someone at work, or one of my children, or my parents, or a friend, or one who used to be a friend. May we take it personally and realize you are speaking to me, to us. And then remind us, our Father, that you have canceled the sin against us, and we are now on terms that we can approach you without pleading or begging or paying penance or in some way lacerating our bodies so that we bleed to get your attention. No, we simply come before a throne of grace, and there we find mercy and grace to help in our need. Our great God, thank you that Jesus is the friend of sinners, a friend, in the name of Jesus, our friend, our Savior, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. I'm Eric Basil, sitting in for Dave Spiker, who's away this week. To download the expanded message mates that correspond to this program, go to insightworld.org/messagemates. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving.
When we do wrong, rather than acknowledging it and openly dealing with it, more often than not, we look at something or towards someone else to blame for the wrong that was done. We do it in our marriages. We do it in our social world. We do it with one another as believers We do it with neighbors. We do it regardless of our setting. We just, by nature, love to play the blame game, which is insidious as well as injurious. Blaming, when you stop to think about it, never heals. It always hurts. Blaming never solves or simplifies our problems. It complicates them. So my hope is that we will come to terms with it, face it for what it is, especially as we come to terms with the value of forgiveness. Cornered with the reality that we have done wrong, there is one and only one response, and that is confess it. Look within. And that's exactly the way Jesus deals with it when he addresses the subject when he came to this earth. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 addresses the subject, what to do when I am the offender. Matthew 18 addresses the subject, also from Jesus' teaching, what do I do when I am the offended? In the first case, I am the one who has done wrong. In the second, someone has done wrong against me. In both cases, it's your move. It's my move. In both cases, the answer ultimately is forgiveness. Hear me well. That is the answer. I don't know of a more revolutionary truth to apply in the Christian life than forgiveness. And there are some of you hearing me at this very moment who are already putting on the brakes. You're resisting this. You haven't even heard enough to know what you're resisting, but already it goes against your nature because you are Adamic. You've learned it from others. You were trained in it. When I was in another country and happened to be riding along with a guide in that country, and someone of another race walked in front of his car, he blurts out under his breath a statement that revealed an enormous resentment. And I said to him, "You ever thought about just forgiving what has happened?" And he stared at me like I was from another planet and said to me, "What? There's not even a word in our language for that. I don't forgive him." So the man lives with this seething sense of resentment toward that particular nationality, that particular race, and will die like that unless he does something about it, like I'm going to describe today to you. Matthew 5. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. You can read the entire Sermon on the Mount in 15 minutes. Don't get your hopes up regarding other sermons that are preached by other people. Jesus, the perfect one, could say it all in 15 minutes, more than most of us could say in 15 hours. In the Sermon on the Mount, he has one great theme: you be different from those around you. You have been taught this, but I'm teaching you that. You have learned this, I am helping you understand this is no longer acceptable. You be different. And when you are different, then kingdom living becomes modeled before a world that has lost its way. So when we get to the subject of offenses, and I am the offender, expect to be surprised. You will not hear what you will hear from others around you. You will not read in the scriptures what you will read from other sources. Let the scriptures say what they say. Verse 23, Matthew 5. So, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, now right away you know it's another custom from another era. This is written to Jewish thinking people who have been taught from their rabbis as they worship in the temple and bring an animal sacrifice or a bird sacrifice with them. bloody, dead, to come as a substitute for the sin. They've come with their sacrifice to the altar. Now that Christ has died, we no longer come with sacrifices. He died once for all, paying the complete penalty for sins. So he's opened the way to God. So by application, this would be when you come in prayer to God. When you come before the Lord in prayer, now note it, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Stop right there. Get the picture? You have brought an offense to someone by something you have said, something you have done, something you have implied, some action you have taken, some comment you have made. You have caused an offense in another's life. As you come to God in prayer, it is amazing what happens in the heart. The Lord begins to speak in various ways, and you realize in your prayer, things aren't right between me and you name that person in your mind. They have something against you. I'll give you a few moments here. Think through the possibility of that right now in your own life. Something you've done, something you've said, some action, some word, whatever. They have something against you. What do you do? When you realize that, how do you deal with it? Human nature says, look for a reason to blame someone. Blame the person you offended, that's first, we think of that. Blame someone else who created in you a weakness that you now carry out. Blame your parents for not rearing you a certain way or for raising you a way that was not right. Blame someone who has hurt you, and as a result, you're now hurting someone. All of the blame we're setting aside. We're putting that aside. We're dealing with what do you do when someone has something against you. Just look at the verbs in what follows. Leave your sacrifice there. Go. Be reconciled. Then come and offer your sacrifice. Then come and finish your prayer. Got it? Clear as it can be. Instead of turning to blame, instead of looking for a rationalization as to why that kind of thing happened, or in light of the pressure you're living under, or because someone had treated you a certain way, or because of an ill-tempered response from another individual and you've taken the brunt long enough, regardless of all of that, stop. Rid your mind of all excuses. Go. The command is not to think about it. That is, instead of going, it's not saying, pray for your offended friend or make a promise you're going to deal with this one day. This says, go. Go. Let it say what it says. I remember in my own life when I allowed the passage to say what it said, I wound up with a list of several people I needed to make things right with. You may need to do the same thing. When I go, what do I do? It says, be reconciled. The Greek term, get this, means in its root form to alter or to change. It has a prefix that says we're to go through that action. So it's the idea of going through a process that results in change. You, the offender, take the action and you find reconciliation. I like the way one reliable authority puts it. It means to change enmity for friendship, bringing about a mutual concession for mutual hostility. Another says this, seeing to it that the angry brother or sister renounce his or her enmity. The other person may be your mate in marriage, maybe a former mate, and you did wrong, and you have never made it right. And operating in the flesh, you're not about to make it right. Well, we're not in the flesh. We're operating in the spirit in the Christian life. And Jesus addresses us knowing that we're well able to do this. You'll never find the word easy in the instruction. I told you the exams were hard. This is difficult. It is hard to turn names on a list into people you face. It's difficult to make arrangements to be with someone that doesn't want to talk to you because of your offense. You have to plan it carefully. The time has to be right. Your wording has to be delicate, sensitive, caring, without condemnation. You go to make reconciliation, to turn enmity into amity. And I can tell you in personal testimony today, it works. It works. Now, I know human nature well enough because I know myself well enough to know that we have all kinds of questions to keep us from doing the hard thing. By the way, these are all the reasons we talk ourselves out of going. In our minds, we think, well, you know, if I go and bring it up now, I know I'm just going to have to deal with a person that is filled with anger toward me. Regardless, we are told, go. We're to do what is right with the right motive, ideally at the right time, in complete humility and openness. May I give you a very personal testimony briefly? I have never done this when it worked against me, ever. Whether it was with one of my children, my wife, a family member, a friend, an officer, a member of the church, fellow Christian, even those who aren't Christians. There's something about going with the right attitude that disarms the other person. Often they expect you to come and make things even worse or to go further with the offense, and they're taken aback with the fact that you've come to make things right. You've thought it through, you say it carefully, you've chosen your time to talk, to be the right time, and the person, almost without exception, will listen to you and things get better. Now, what if they do get worse? Let's say that you encounter something different than I have. Let's say the person gets more angry. Why would that happen? Well, all this time, that person has been blaming you. And that's how that individual has worked out a way to keep going on. Because you did this, and it was wrong to do that, whatever you said or did. So that person builds up an animosity toward you. When you come open-handed, open-armed, and with nothing to prove, nothing to gain except honest confession and forgiveness, then suddenly his scales or her scales are thrown off. They're no longer able to blame you. And the anger then is prompted by your action. So my response is, be patient. Don't demand forgiveness from any individual. As the Lord works on their heart, uses your confession, it's remarkable how they can come around. But they may not at the time you go. Sometime it has taken a while for an individual I've talked to fully forgive. So things can get worse. Patiently, let it be. You're responsible to do what you're told to do. Their response is between them and their God, or between them and you. The person may need some time. So you don't go to twist arms or manipulate words from the person you're talking to. You go to deal with your own wrong. You go, and that in itself is often disarming. I've seen people's mouths drop open when either I've done it or I've been with someone who took care of it, and I happen to be a witness there as it happened. They don't expect it. Well, here's another rationalization. What if I decide not to go, Chuck? What if I just pray about it? And I say, Lord, you can handle all of this, and I trust you. You can move in any heart. Remove the offense. The problem is, that's not what you're told to do. That's nothing to do with go. Let me give you an example. I'm in a little bit of a hurry because I'm hungry after the second morning worship service, and I back out of my parking place, and I run into your brand new Chevy, which is kind of sticking out. See how it works? See how it works? And I crunch, and there's a fender crunch in your brand new Chevy. And I back up. You're coming out of church, and you stop, and you see, as I run into your car, and then I say, Dear Lord, right now, forgive me for the foolish way that I was driving and for being in such a hurry, and help my brother understand how you're going to provide his need as he gets his car fixed. Thank you for taking care of things like this. How gracious you are, Lord. You roll the window down, drive away. Isn't grace wonderful? How you feeling? How you doing about now? You feel great about it? Not at all. You know why? Because I owe you more than a prayer to God. I owe you my vulnerability. And I come, arms open, heart open, saying to you, you know, I realize I just did something really foolish, and I'm completely at fault. And then you follow through with what you're going to do about it, and you seek the person's forgiveness, you get reconciliation. And then what happens? Then you come, and then you offer your sacrifice. How valuable it is when you go through the process, even though the assignment is painful. Why? P-R-I-D-E, pride. Who are you to humble yourself before this other person who's probably run into 10 cars? That's none of your business how many cars they've run into. You ran into hers or his. And trust me, running into the fender of a car is nothing like continually offending your wife or your husband and never reconciling. All right, this is when I am the offender. How about when I'm offended? Chapter 18 of Matthew. Again, I'll be using the New American Standard Version because the translation is a little bit clearer than in the New Living in this case. Let's switch mental gears. You're in the right. Wrong was done to you. You may have been in a virtual state of innocence. You were probably taken off guard to have this said about you or done against you. Maybe something had happened to Peter when he brings up the subject almost out of the blue. He came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? The rabbis taught you forgive 3 times. Look at Peter. He doubles it and adds 1 for good measure. How proud is he? He's gone another mile and a half, and he's even gone 1 further. 7 times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. I know right away, I have some mathematicians listening to me right now. 490 times. Forget 490. It's a statement made for exaggeration purposes, illustrating an infinite number of times.
As Christians, there should be no limit on our willingness to forgive. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving. To purchase the CDs for this 9-part series or the downloadable audio files, look for the study called Things to Stop and Start at insightworld.org. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally to us. In fact, as a first response, we're prone to point a finger and blame others for their offensive behavior. Well, in a new book commissioned by Chuck Swindoll, several women write candidly about their personal quest for validation and worthiness. It's called Exquisitely Imperfect: Choosing Life Unfiltered. If you're tired of the pressure to measure up with others, you'll appreciate the sympathetic counsel in this book. The prevailing message in our culture is that women need to be perfect to earn love and respect from friends and family. Written by several women on the Insight for Living team, this encouraging book will help you listen to the only voice that matters, your Creator. Ask for a copy of Exquisitely Imperfect when you give a donation today. After you're finished, pass it along to your daughter or granddaughter. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888 or give a donation and request the book online at insight.org. Finally, let me express a quick word of thanks to our monthly companions who give regular donations. As a member of the Insight for Living staff, I've seen firsthand the power and impact of your consistent giving. The response from grateful listeners around the world speaks volumes about the difference you're making. And if you're ready to join the team today, let me invite you to become a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. Or online, you can go to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Eric Basil. Tuesday, Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stop Blaming and Start Forgiving, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.